probably, I don't know, 10, 12 years ago, when I was living in Ohio and serving a church in Dayton, I did a funeral for a man that was probably somewhere in his 40s, who literally worked himself to death. I'm sure that his autopsy report said that he died of a massive heart attack, but pretty much everybody that knew him suspected that it was his misplaced work ethic and an employer that really didn't care about his well-being that really led to this, what happened. I mean, he had some habits probably that weren't helpful too, but they piled work on him, stress on him, and the more they piled on him, the more he buckled down and did it, until finally it was too much. Now, work is important, and work is good. In fact, the Bible tells us that God worked for 6 days and only rested for one. So that should give us an idea of the importance that God places on work. God created us to work, and we saw that even in Genesis. God gave Adam and Eve the job of tending the garden. That was even before the fall. God intended us to work, and if we don't want to work, that's a problem too. The Apostle Paul even went so far as to say, if you're unwilling to work, then you shouldn't get to eat. That's pretty intense. Of course, Paul also said that if you're able-bodied, you should be able to take care of those who aren't able-bodied, and that we need to take care of the poor, and we need to take care of the orphaned and the widows. That was a major goal of the early church. So, but the idea or the value of work was never, ever in question. The problem becomes that work, like any good thing, can become almost like an idol for us if we're not careful. I'm somebody who has an addictive personality. I know that about myself. So my motto has always been, if a little bit of something is good, then a lot of it must be great, right? But it never works out that way. It doesn't. And so it becomes a problem. Work then becomes workaholism. And when you're trading your work for your health or for your family or for participating in the life of faith, that's a problem. That is basically what idolatry is. When even something as honorable as work moves into that central place in your life that's really designed only for God, you've got a problem. Again, that's idolatry. I believe that God has always understood, and we see that in Scripture, that idolatry is something human beings are always going to struggle with. It's not a word that we use a lot now, but I have been convinced for a long time that it is the central sin of human beings to this day. It causes more problems than anything else. That's something you can take home and think about. Idolatry. Now, I think that God gave us some, what I would call, spiritual countermeasures for idolatry. And there's a number of those. There were a couple that came to mind right away. For instance, one of the spiritual countermeasures that God came up with is the tithe. There is no better cure for the love of money, the worship of money, than regularly and routinely giving a tenth of what you have to God. There is nothing that will reset the will and the mind and the heart the way that the tithe will. It works. If you've never tried it, try it, because it works. It does. And work is kind of is right in that same area, because work, that's part of our economic lives, right? It's something that we do all the time. It's the way we take care of ourselves. It's the way we take care of our families. It can become sometimes too important in our lives. And in order to help us from falling into that trap, God gave us the Sabbath. So once a week, at least once a week, you are to stop what you're doing, stop producing, stop profiting. There's nothing wrong with those activities, but you need to stop doing what you're doing and pay attention to things that have eternal value. Not just practical value, but eternal value. And oftentimes there's a difference there. Jesus made it clear to us that God created the Sabbath for our own good. Unfortunately, though, we sometimes have trouble honoring the Sabbath. Oftentimes, we get distracted, we get busy, we get caught up in stuff, and we just forget, and we just keep on producing, and we just keep on working, and we fail to pay attention to those things that really deserve our first priority. Our scripture reading for today, I think, is a beautiful example of this. Maybe even one of the best examples for this. It's the story of Mary and Martha. And it takes place, interestingly enough, not in a business. It doesn't take place on a farm somewhere that we normally associate with work. It takes place in the intimate space of a family home. And it turns out that this was a home Jesus actually visited a lot. The home of Mary and Martha, and later we know this was also where Lazarus lived. So we read in chapter 10, beginning at verse 38, "Now as they," that would be the disciples and Jesus, "went on their way, he entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks. So she came to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her.'" Now, there's one thing I want to kind of point out here at the right at the beginning, and that is the fact that Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet listening and learning, just like any disciple would. Now, that is not particularly surprising or shocking to us at all. It would have been 2,000 years ago. And in parts of this world today, it would still be shocking and surprising because women didn't do that. They didn't study and learn. They weren't disciples of a rabbi like Mary apparently is here. They were expected to do what Martha was doing. They were expected to do the hospitality stuff. And so one of the funny things to me about this story is that Martha is trying to get Jesus to force Mary back into her traditional female role, right? Tell her to work. Tell her to, I'm doing it all. And she's, of course, that doesn't work out very well for Martha. She winds up getting scolded a little bit here in this story. So there's that. Now, again, that's not particularly surprising that women get to be disciples because we've all grown up with that. That's something that we've known all of our lives. Where I really want to focus our attention is in what Jesus says to Martha here, because that's pretty significant. He has some things to say to her about work and about worry and about being distracted that I think are pretty important. Now, sometimes this story is actually used to shame women who identify more with Martha than they do Mary. Maybe you've heard the story used in that way before. In other words, it's used to shame women who might feel more comfortable in a kitchen or more comfortable cooking or serving and taking care of people than somebody that might be more interested in leading a Bible study, for instance. But I want you to notice that Jesus does not scold Martha for her busyness. He doesn't scold her for being hospitable at all. He scolds her for being anxious and distracted. That's the problem here. And really for losing sight of what's most important. That's what he's trying to say. You've lost sight of what's most important. I think if there was ever a text that speaks to the distracted and anxious world that we live in right now, this one would have to be it. We live in a crazy, distracted world. I heard something on the radio this week about a study that was done using road cameras, that kind of thing, traffic cameras, and artificial intelligence hooked up to computers that were using some kind of artificial intelligence to figure out what people were doing with their hands while they drove. So I'm sure it's not going to come as a surprise to you that a huge percentage of people were using their cell phones while they were driving. Okay? There was a subset of that group that were using their cell phones and doing something else at the same time. Sometimes they, you know, this guy here's apparently drinking coffee. Some people were eating. Some people were putting on makeup. One guy was actually had a cell phone and he was typing on a computer with the other hand. I don't know how you could do that. But here's the thing. Being distracted like that can kill you. And it often does. It's happening more and more. We know that. So there's physical danger in being distracted, but I think there's spiritual danger in being constantly distracted too. And I think that's what Jesus is getting at here with Mary and Martha. There's spiritual danger associated with that. When we are constantly distracted, for instance, when we are by our devices, when we're constantly having to look at our phone, I mean, probably just mentioning that you're just, some of you are itching right now just to get it out and just check. Just check, see if somebody's posted something. Or for me, I compulsively check my emails. That's probably one of the best ways. If you ever need to get a hold of me, just email me because I'll get it because I'm checking them all the time. Or read your Facebook feed or play games. When you're doing that nonstop, what else are you not doing? What are you missing when you're not doing that? We need to take a break. There's no question about it. We need to put first things first. And more than anything, we need to sit at the feet of Jesus like Mary did. We need to make time for that in our lives. Now, the good news is that God has patience with us. He's given us time. The fact that you're here means that you know that you've got time, but maybe not an indefinite amount of time to get this right. But I love the fact that God has extended us some mercy, and he loves us when we act more like Martha than we do like Mary, that he loves us anyway. I think that's important to hear. I heard a story, read a story this week about a businessman that was trying, he was flying home on an airplane from somewhere, and he got seated next to this young mother with her little baby. And the mom was trying really hard to keep this baby quiet on the trip home. So every time she would begin to fuss, anytime she'd begin to cry, she would immediately give her some juice or give her something to eat. So by the time they finally arrived at their airport, she was a sticky, gooey, wet mess. So as they got off the airplane, the businessman spotted this young man standing in the terminal waiting, and he thought maybe it was the father, and he was dressed in clean clothes and he looked great, all pressed and ready to go. And he thought, I wonder what that dad's going to do with that baby, if he's just going to hold her at squirming, you know, sticky mess at arm's length. But of course he didn't. As soon as she held her hands out to him, he took her to himself, and he held her and he kissed her head all the way to the baggage terminal, because that's how daddies love their babies. Doesn't matter if they're sticky or messy or fussy or anything like that. And here's the good news. The good news is that that's how God loves us too. Even when we are more like Martha than we are like Mary, that's how God loves us. And again, there's no better news than that. But here's the other thing. God loves us when we're distracted and when we're fussy. He loves us even when we don't honor his Sabbaths or tithe or practice any of those spiritual countermeasures that he's given us. He loves us even then. But part of God's love for us also means calling us out, just like he did Martha. You've probably heard me say it before. I mean, it never gets old. God loves us just the way we are, but he loves us too much to let us stay there. God is always going to be inviting us, not forcing us, but inviting us to be disciples, inviting us to something better, inviting us to live faithfully and to serve him as we are called to do, to be better. And for most of us, that's going to mean taking a hard look at our priorities and putting first things first. That's what it's all about. We need to invest in our spiritual lives as much as we invest in so many other things, making that a priority. One of my favorite illustrations for setting priorities is something you may have seen this done or heard about it before. It was first done by some time management guru in some kind of a seminar somewhere. What he did was he took a big jar with an open top, and he filled it up with fist-sized rocks. And when it was clear full to the top, he asked his audience, he said, is the jar full? And everybody said, yes, it's full, clear to the top. And he said, oh, really? And then he took some small rocks and he put those rocks in it. It filled in all those spaces around those big rocks, and there was room for them. And then he says, is it full now? And they said, yes, because they were kind of sensing what he was doing at this point. And he proved them wrong again, because he was able to pour sand in, and that filled in even more spaces. And then he poured in water after that and literally filled it to the top. And of course, the point of that is that if you want to get everything in, you've got to put those big things in first, right? You can't put in all the little stuff first and then expect to get those big rocks in first. Again, there's not going to be room for them. You have to set your priorities. And I think this is a great illustration for our spiritual lives as well. There's room for all kinds of good stuff in our lives, all kinds of room for that. But you've got to put the big things in first. So, of course, the answer to that is invest in your spiritual lives. Take time for rest. Take time for worship. Take time for prayer. In other words, it's really pretty simple. Be like Mary. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we can come to the feet of Jesus and we can learn from him and we can grow and we can become the kind of disciples that he expects us to be, that he calls us to be. We thank you that you love us even when we fail to do that, but we know that you have so much more for us. Help us to be a part of what you're doing. Help us to be signs of spiritual maturity, beacons of light and hope for the world. That we might serve in the ways you called us to serve. For we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.